Daniel chapter 6. We were going to jump into Jude this evening. I mentioned this morning, as I was studying Jude more at the close of this week, my heart was greatly burdened for the need of our Sunday crowd, as it were, our Sunday morning crowd, to hear that message. I don't normally want to cater necessarily. I probably ought to, as a pastor, I ought to cater my message to the listeners, certainly. I don't want to shackle myself to those that would choose only to come to an AM service. However, the message of Jude is so important for the direction that our church will be going in the future, that it's one that those that are considering our body of believers needs to hear. And it's one that we need to hear as well. It's going to give us tremendous reason for a tremendous foundation for why we do a lot of what we do as we continue to look in the book of Jude. And we see the many areas of Christianity that have been tainted by the world. Not just by carnal Christianity, but by literally godlessness. And the reason why we use the Bible version that we do is because it has a Greek text behind it that was passed down from generation to generation in the church, whereas the Greek text behind every other translation has been tainted not just by carnal Christianity, but by godlessness, by wicked men. Not just carnal Christians, wicked men. The reason why we have our particular worship style and the music is what it is because the music style that caters to much of the church today has not just been tainted by carnal Christianity, it has been tainted by godlessness, by wicked men. And so I felt very compelled to translate that series into the morning again, to continue that series in the morning. And to try to reflect a little of that teaching to those that will be, by God's grace, continuing along with us, allow them to understand our stand and our position a little bit better. So tonight, all of that to say, tonight is Daniel chapter 6. We began with Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 previously. We'll pick up in verse 10 this evening. And the question that we have this evening is this: how is your faith? How is your faith? I'm assuming, because I made this decision a little bit. Well, no, you should have. You all have the outline for Jude, right? Okay, so you won't have this outline. I'll try to be particularly clear this evening. But we'll continue tonight in Daniel 6, beginning in verse 10. Question being, how is your faith? This morning we talked about the faith, a lot about the faith, that body of truth that we hold to, which is drawn directly from the principles and precepts of God's Word, sometimes referred to as the faith. But that is not normally what we think of when we use the word faith. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a very real part of our lives, wherein we as believers place our dependency upon that which is not seen, but that which is absolutely real. One of those men that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning was a man who, according to Hebrews 11:33, stopped the mouth of lions. Stopped the mouth of lions. And it is that account that we are going to consider this evening. Often known as Daniel in the lion's den. It's one of the most well-known historical accounts in all of God's Word. We focus on the greatness of our God, and I hope that that point is well established. That God, the purpose of this book of Daniel, is to teach all those who read it the tremendous power and sovereignty of the Most High God, who, in the words of King Darius at the end of chapter 6 here, says, He is a God that delivereth and rescueth, verse 27, and He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. So King Darius, as he gets to the end of this chapter, recognizes God's sovereignty. We know Nebuchadnezzar had an experience as well where he recognized the greatness of God. Belshazzar, at least in words, recognized the greatness of God. And so we see these circumstances arising in the lives of these various kings and leaders wherein the greatness of God is magnified. But over these past couple of weeks, having established God's great sovereignty, we have turned our hearts and minds to the human aspect of the equation. We began to look a little bit more at this man Daniel. And as he interacts with these kings, and as he interacts with these rulers, we have been taking a look at his life. Because we are very much a part of that human experience. We, as humans, and as believers, see it's much easier for us to see God as sovereign and in control than it is necessarily for us to take the knowledge that God is sovereign and to take the knowledge that God is in control and apply it correctly to our own lives. And so we've been looking at Daniel, and he is one of those great he's numbered among the great cloud of witnesses, those that had testified through their lives of the greatness of God and of the power of faith, so that we can take his testimony and learn from it in our own lives as we live our own lives on this earth. So I ask you a question this evening. How is your faith? And upon that question, I'll ask three sub-questions, which we'll consider this evening. The first sub-question I'd like to ask you as we begin is this. Is your faith undeterred by circumstances? Is your faith undeterred by circumstances? We remember the context that brought us to where we are in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. As we see in Daniel chapter 6, it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel is the top of the three presidents who's in charge of 120 princes, who is in charge of the entire province of Babylon. And because of Daniel and the excellent spirit that was in him, and the desire of Darius to set him over the entire kingdom, basically, the other princes and satraps and rulers decide that they have a problem with this. And so the princes and these other two presidents and all of the leaders get together and they say, we've got to get rid of Daniel. And so they look for something to accuse him of. And they say, but there's nothing to accuse him of. His testimony is too strong. We're not going to be able to accuse him in anything but his God. And so they devised this scheme whereby they would get this law together. And this law would be signed if they could convince Darius to do it, whereby no one could pray or worship anybody but the king for 30 days. And anyone that would do so would be thrown to the den of lions. Now they did this because Daniel had such a stellar testimony, knowing that Daniel would never in a million years heed this law. And they're looking to trap Daniel through his faithfulness in order to be able to throw him to the lions. And in verse 8 it says, now, O king, as they speak, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So King Darius says, yeah, this is a great idea. I like this idea. It'll foster unity in the kingdom. Right? This kingdom will be able to worship nobody but me. It will strengthen my rule in this area, and this is a good thing. So I'll go ahead and sign this decree right into law. And so we ask this first question tonight. How is your faith? Is it undeterred by circumstances? Look with me at chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Is your faith undeterred by circumstances? Look with me, if you would, first at the nature of the decree. We see in verse 8 that this was a decree that was given according to the Medes and the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire had a very high view of the law. But even greater than that view of the law was the view that they had of their leaders. for a leader to write a firm decree, for a leader to establish a law according to the Medes and the Persians, then to repeal that law would be an admittance of an error on his part, and that was not supposed to be possible for a Medo-Persian leader. They were supposed to be above error. They were not supposed to make mistakes. So for a leader to give a law and then to have to rescind that law would be admitting a mistake, an unexcusable mistake, and therefore when something was signed by the law of the Medes and the Persians, it was absolutely irrevocable. It could not be taken back. It was law. So the nature of this decree, it was an unchangeable decree. It was a decree passed under false pretenses. We recall, as we look at verse 7, these presidents and princes said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. The king did not seem to think anything of the fact that his most trusted leader, the one whom he wanted to put over all of the decisions in the kingdom, was not in this group that presented this law to the king. He did not recognize, for whatever reason, the reality that Daniel had not been a part of this. However, these other presidents and princes assured him that every president and every prince and every governor wanted this law to happen. Yet why should he suspect these other leaders, other trusted leaders, when they said that everyone had agreed? There's no reason for him not to, per se. And so he trusts them. It was a decree that was absolutely unchangeable. It was a decree that was passed under false pretenses. It was a decree, third, that was absolutely unnecessary. Absolutely unnecessary. The law that was passed served only one legitimate purpose, and that was to exalt the king. It was a law of arrogance. It was not a law of necessity. It is often seen, even in today's societies, that leaders tend to pass laws according to their self-interests instead of according to the interests of the people over whom they rule. This law was one of those. It served no useful purpose save to exalt the king. They could throw out all of those excuses that I threw out earlier. It'll unite the kingdom. It'll help establish our rule, all of those things. But in reality, this law served one purpose, and that was personal exaltation of this king, Darius. And so the nature of the decree, as we ask this first question, is your faith undeterred by circumstances? Take a look at with me, if you would, as well, in verse 10, at the nature of Daniel's faith. As we continue, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. The nature of Daniel's faith. It was an unwavering faith. See, Daniel knew that the decree had been signed. It says there right at the beginning, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, yet the knowledge of this decree did not cause his faith to stumble. The reality of opposition to his faith did not deter Daniel from what he knew to be right. His faith was tied not to the circumstances that were around him, but rather his faith was tied directly to the character of the God that he put his faith in. The best thing about true faith in God is that it is not tied to the words of man. The best thing about true faith in God is it does not have to waver with the circumstances that are around us, with the decrees of men, with what other people decide they want to do. How shallow, how frustrating our faith would be if it was regulated by the variable moods and temperaments of sinful men. How difficult it would be if our faith swung with the decisions of society and of culture. If our faith had to adapt as culture adapted, as society adapted, but it doesn't. See, Daniel saw a law put into effect that essentially nullified his ability to exercise his faith. But his faith was undeterred by the circumstances. It didn't stop him from doing what he knew he ought to do. And yet we see this in our own world, do we not? How many religions change their position on certain topics at the insistence of a council of men? How many follow their pastors, their bishops, or their priests, regardless of the reason, or even regardless of how reasonable their teachings are? Their teachings may not necessarily make sense, they may not be reasonable, they may not even be reflected in the Word of God, but they're followed because there are many religions that don't follow a consistent, constant faith. They follow the variable words of men. But you see, our faith, the faith that Daniel had as he exercises it in Daniel chapter 6, is not based upon the word of men. We must not do things simply because people say we ought to do them. Our authority does not rest in the word of man. It rests in the word of God. It rests in the book which he has given us. This is our authority. So when a law is passed that contradicts this book, we don't have to be deterred by the circumstance. We just have to continue following the book. So when difficulties arise in our lives, or somebody says, I have this new revelation from God, and that new revelation says we ought to do this, as we prayed in the prayer earlier tonight, we can go to 1 John chapter 4 and recognize that we are to try the spirits, whether they have God, are of God. And if they agree with this book, well then, okay, that's what we've been doing anyway. But if they don't agree with this book, it does not shake our faith. In the early 1800s and into the 1800s and into the 1900s, even prior, religion, faith went through a difficult time as evolution began to creep into theology. And as evolution began to creep into theology, see, there was a conflict. There was this scientific evidence that said that man is millions of years old and the earth is millions of years old and things have evolved from a single cell organism, and all of these evidences began to pop up based upon man's reasoning. And see, at that time, man was a little bit confused. And see, their faith began to waver. And they began to try to take God's word and to fit it into these scientific discoveries, because they were taking man's word and exalting it above the word of God. But all throughout the centuries, there have been men who have recognized, like Daniel, that our faith does not depend upon the word of man. That our faith is not wavering upon what science may discover, upon the philosophies that man may bring into his most recent ideas and concepts of reality. Our faith rests in God's word, and it's unchanging. See, God is the one who matters in this process. The teachings of man don't matter. The ideas of man don't matter. God's word is what matters. God is our authority. God is our source. And it is God that we will answer to one day, when we make an account for how we've lived our lives on this earth. Thinking just of that, we ought to be careful when we hear the ideas of man and make sure that they agree with the words of God before we practice them, because we're going to give an account not for how well that guy preached and how, yeah, he sounded good and his words made sense. No, we're going to give an account to what God said in His Word and how well we followed it. Daniel's faith, unwavering, tied directly to the character of God. Religious devotion takes many forms in this world, but a true relationship with God does not take many forms, does it? It is not dependent upon a temporal earthly system, upon the changing winds of culture and society. It is dependent upon the eternal Word of God. So, how is your faith? Do you find that your faith, to some degree or another, is dependent upon the words of men? Do you know what you believe but have no reasons as to why you believe it? See, if we lack reasons, then what happens to our faith when it's truly challenged? When somebody comes and says, no, your faith can't be right because, if we don't have the understanding of our faith from the Word of God, then what happens to it? It falters. If Daniel had only earthly compulsion to serve God, what would have happened to him when this decree was written? How is your faith? Is it undeterred by circumstances? See, if Daniel's faith had been based upon some earthly compulsion, he would have said this, "Well, it's only 30 days, right? I'll just stop serving God for 30 days, and when those 30 days are over, I'll pick up like nothing happened. After all, God can't truly expect me to break the law, so I'm just gonna alter things for these 30 days." See, what would become of your faith if tomorrow your faith was made illegal? Can your faith withstand the circumstances that such a circumstance would present? Only if it's based on something stronger than the Word of man. Only if it is founded on the words of God. How's your faith? Is it undeterred by circumstance? Second, as we look at the second half of verse 10, is it consistent in practice? Continue looking with me at this verse. He knew the writing had been signed. He went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Is your faith undeterred by circumstances? Secondly, is it consistent in practice? We ask the first question, is it regularly exercised? Is it regularly exercised? Daniel went before God 3 times a day, the scriptures tell us. Now, it is a Jewish law, Jewish rabbinic law, to pray toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. And while that law is not commanded in Scripture, it was a tradition that was practiced by David, found in Psalm 55:18, and it is also a tradition that we see here practiced by Daniel in Daniel 6. And it's a practice that in Jewish rabbinic tradition is actually still expected today. To pray in the morning, to pray at noon, and to pray in the evening. They actually draw that from the reality that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob each prayed, according to the scriptures, at different times of the day. One in the morning, one at noon, and one in the evening. And so they compiled those three forefathers together into this tradition of praying 3 times a day. And while it's not commanded in the scripture, it's obviously not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to have regular practice time in our day to set aside to God. Now, I'm not praying today that you ought to have 3 times set aside every day where you kneel toward Jerusalem and pray. But what I am saying is that we ought to set in our lives regular times to exercise our godliness. Now, is that to say that Daniel only went to God 3 times a day? Well, I truly doubt it. I truly doubt it. The scriptures call upon us as believers to pray without ceasing. In other words, we have established patterns of prayer, but also a life that is in constant communication with our Father. But what we do see from this passage is that Daniel dedicated time every day to specifically and exclusively maintain and grow his relationship with God. And that is the question for us today. Do we have time set aside each day specifically to maintain and grow our relationship to God? I went to seminary for 3 years, and I learned a great deal about God's Word from that time in seminary. I learned Greek, and I learned Hebrew, and I learned how to exposit the Scriptures better than I had before. But you know what? The majority of the convictions that I hold in my life, the majority of the things that I would say are strongholds to my Christian faith, were found in my one-on-one time with God in the mornings. As a matter of fact, I cannot think of anything major in my life that I do that I had to learn while sitting behind a desk in seminary. Everything that I have learned of major importance has been rooted in my personal one-on-one time, as the Holy Spirit has revealed unto me through His Word the truths of God's Word. Now, does that mean that we don't need to sit under preaching and teaching? No. There's much that I have learned, and in fact, much of that personal time was elevated and propelled in my life by my knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew as to what I have found. Yet, it was that personal time of study and of prayer that has given me such a strength in my own personal convictions. And if you do not have that consistent daily time with God, if you do not regularly exercise your faith, you are dramatically reducing the strength of your faith. Because you are dramatically missing out on opportunities to learn, not from the words of man, but directly from the Spirit of God. Is your faith regularly exercised? And then second, is it firmly established? We've mentioned before, Daniel's faith was not shaken by this decree. Daniel's exercise of his faith was not shaken by this decree. Now, what does this not mean? This does not mean that Daniel was in defiance or rebellion. He did not one day wake up and say, oh, there's this law now that we can't pray to anyone but the king. So, tell you what, I wasn't really doing much praying before, but now that there's a decree set in place, I'm going to get real rebellious and start to pray three times a day on my knees toward Jerusalem. It wasn't like that. Daniel wasn't coming before, wasn't exercising his faith in a way that was openly defiant or rebellious just for the sake of being openly defiant or rebellious. He did not decide to begin praying just because he was told he could not. What this is a man who was consistent in his faith and a man who was established in his faith. So what would it take to shake your faith? What would cause you to cease from serving God? What circumstance can you think of in your mind where you'd say, yep, there's the limit? That's where the line would be drawn, where at that point my faith would be shaken. Would a professor of evolution be able to come in here and convince you that there is no God? It happens to thousands and thousands of professed Christian students every year as they enter into their first year of college. Would a historian who doesn't believe the Bible be able to convince you that all of those stories that are written in this book are untrue? It happens every year to thousands of students as they hear of historians who reject the Word of God and say that these stories never really happened, or that they all happened in such a way that there was no miraculous event whatsoever involved with them. May I encourage you not to live this life on the fence in your Christian life. You may not hear this from many pastors, but may I encourage you to make some decisions. This pastor is going to encourage you. If you don't really have strong reasons why you believe what you believe, if you don't really care or don't really trust that what you read is true, can I challenge you? One day, for many of us it's happened already, and someday it's going to happen to all of us, there is coming a day where somebody you run across will have plenty of very convincing arguments as to why you should not believe the Bible. And when you get there, you will be in one of two places. You will either recognize that what they are seeing is a humanistic worldview and you will reject what they say and follow God's Word. Or you'll believe what they say and your faith will collapse under the weight of human reasoning. Now, I'd like to believe that every person in this room is working toward a solid foundation. But I've heard plenty of stories before of people out of independent Baptist churches who have grown up hearing the Word of God to some degree or another, who never decided in their hearts that this book was true. Who never recognized and laid the foundation not just in their church and in their knowledge, but in the reality of their hearts. And they've fallen. And they're gone. And they don't believe the Bible anymore. And they don't believe that God is even real, much less working in this world. And I've seen it again and again and again. And it happens every day. It happens every day. And we must not be one of those. on that day, if you believe what those people tell you, one of two things will happen. You'll either cling to religion, though it's filled with humanistic contradictions and nonsense, or you will completely cast religion aside, say it's all a myth, give up on God's word altogether. And you know what? Regardless of which path you go, neither one is worth anything for eternity. So, is your faith firmly established? My job is to help your faith become firmly established. But I can't do it alone. See, I only see you 3 times a week. I only get you for a couple of hours a week. That's not enough. It's not enough for you to know the facts. It's up to you to know why you believe what you believe through the Spirit of God, enabling you to understand the truth of God's Word. I can help you in many ways, but one's relationship with God is between him and God. So, how's your faith? Is it undeterred by circumstances? Is it consistent in practice? Verses 11 through 20 describe what happens after Daniel began to pray. Look at it with me. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake, and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion's den? And so we see this situation. These princes and these presidents, they catch Daniel in the act of praying, and they say, ha, we got you now, Daniel. And they drag him before King Darius, and they say, King Darius, did you not sign this decree? And Darius says, of course I signed that decree. You know I signed this decree. You were there. You're the ones that compelled me to sign this decree. He said, of course I signed this decree. And they say, this man Daniel, that Jew, he's seditious. He doesn't regard your law. He doesn't regard this law. He is praying to another God other than you. He is guilty. And Darius immediately recognized what had just happened. He immediately recognized that he had been deceived, that these people had tricked him into signing a law in order that Daniel would be destroyed, because Daniel's testimony was so strong, because Daniel was so well favored. And he mourned, and he immediately set his heart to do whatever he could to free Daniel. And he looked for loopholes, and he looked for whatever he could. And all those princes and the presidents were standing there saying, nope, don't even try, king. You signed a law according to the decree of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be altered. You know that. This must happen. Darius says, okay. So he says, get Daniel. And they get Daniel. He says, take him, throw him into the lion's den. And they took Daniel, And they threw him into the lion's den. And the king says, kind of half-heartedly, Daniel, that God that you serve continually, He'll save you. He'll save you. It was almost as much a plea as it was anything else. It was a desire on his heart that Daniel would be saved from these lions because he loved Daniel so much. Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, He'll save you. And so the king passed the night in fasting. He can't eat. He doesn't want the musicians to come before him. He is just mourning, hoping beyond hope that perhaps this man Daniel would somehow be spared. And immediately in the morning, see that seal, that stone was sealed with the king's signet, wax put over it, and the king's signet put on to show that during the night there was no break. There was no one that came through and rolled that stone away, because if it was, that seal would be broken. And so it was as much accountability for Darius as it was for anyone else that this man had been in there all night, the entire night with these lions. And when he gets there, that stone is still in place and that seal is still in place. And he says, roll out that stone. And so that stone is rolled off and he calls, Daniel, Daniel, is that God whom you serve able to deliver you from the lions? And as we continue looking in verses 21 through 28, I want to ask one more question. We've asked two. Is your faith undeterred by circumstances? Is your faith consistent in practice? One more question in verses 21 through 28. Does your faith believe in miracles? Does your faith believe in miracles? You say, Pastor, that is a weird question. Does your faith believe in miracles? Well, let's pick up in verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because God delivered him. And you know the rest of the story. The king then says, go get all of those princes. Go get all of those leaders. Go get all of those men that accused Daniel and cast them and their families and their children into the lion's den. And it says that before they could even hit the bottom of the den, their bones were broken into pieces by these lions. Totally rules out any possibility that these lions may have just been not hungry that night. Totally rules out the possibility that he may have been snuck out by some back door for the night. The seal was still on the stone. The lions were clearly ready to eat something. And so we see that this was not some random chance occurrence. This was a miracle. This was a miracle. And then notice what King Darius says in verses 25 through 28. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Does your faith believe in miracles? We've talked about where your faith is. Now comes to the part where we put that faith into action. See, we don't read this book to hear Bible stories. This is a book of history. It is written at a definite point in history, and it is historically accurate. More than most books, this one is inspired by God and is therefore 100% accurate and trustworthy. So my last question, does your faith believe in miracles? How big is your God? Is your God big enough to do what the Bible says God does? Is your God big enough to save a man from a pack of hungry lions who are dedicated entirely to the destruction of those who have been thrown down into that pit? That is their entire existence. The whole reason those lions existed was so that people that were thrown into that pit would be mauled and maimed and destroyed. Is your God big enough to save a man from those lions? Is your God big enough to save three Hebrew men from the fiery furnace to the extent that their clothes did not even smell of smoke when they walked out of those flames? Is your God big enough? Does your faith believe in miracles? See, this is the God that the Bible speaks of. This is the God that we come to hear and to learn about every week. Most importantly, however, this is the God that you can have a personal, thriving relationship with. The God of miracles is your God if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The God of all power is not just your God, but He is your Heavenly Father. He's your Heavenly Father. What a concept. What a wonderful truth. He's not just your God, He's your provider, your advocate. So, does your faith believe in the power of this God? When the trials mount upon you and you have no earthly hope, when you're confused and feel all alone in the world, when you feel like nothing is going right and you see no way out, do you believe that your God is powerful and faithful and true? Do you believe that God's word is true? See, when the trials come, and the difficulties come, and people come that question your faith, and they have really good reasoning, and it seems to make sense. When our faith is challenged, it is not our knowledge that will get us through. When the trials come, it is not our strength that will lead us to victory. When these times come, it is our faith, not in ourselves, not in others, not in the words of men, not in a religion, but our faith in God and His Word that will see us through. So how's your faith today? Is it undeterred by the circumstances that arise in your life as Daniel's was when this decree was signed? Is your faith consistent in practice, regularly exercised and firmly established in God and in His Word, not in man's word? Does it believe in miracles? Do you truly hold this book to be what God says it is? Do you really hold the words of this book to be what God says the words of this book are? Inspired, inerrant, infallible, perfectly preserved, accurate, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. We're not here today to feel good about ourselves. We're not. We're not here to find that inner strength to go on. It's not why we're here. We're not here so we can learn to blindly follow the dogmas of dead men. And you're certainly not here so that you can look at me and listen to me and do whatever I do and trust whatever I say. We're here to learn how to serve, love, and please a living Savior who gave His life for us so that we could spend all eternity with our Creator. And He gave us a book to teach us how to do exactly that. So the question for tonight from the book of Daniel, how is your faith? Let's pray together.